On these Sunday mornings, we are doing a series on the Gospel in Genesis. And if you're wondering, how can we find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Let me assure you that all the Bible is a revelation of him. And this morning we're coming to the fourth chapter. And I just want to read the first five verses of Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fats. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, we've looked at the climactic chapter, the third of Genesis, and there you have the gospel in two forms. There was the promise in Genesis 3:15 of God sending a person through the lineage of Eve to destroy the works of the devil. Now, that was enough for our first parents to believe in and be saved. But God, being gracious, didn't just give a word, he gave a symbol as well of the gospel. And that's what we looked at last time. Poor Adam and Eve try to cover their nakedness with their own made fig leaves, which was insufficient. God takes them away and instead sacrifices an animal. And the first death in paradise wasn't the death of a human being, it was the death of a sacrificial animal. And he takes the skin of that animal and clothes them in it. And God was teaching them that it was through sacrifice that we are accepted and we are clothed in another's righteousness. Jesus' righteousness. Wonderful. Now, that's the third chapter. Now, we're moving on in this chapter to see the family of Adam and Eve. And the first born was Cain. And he means, I've gotten a gift. And I'm sure Eve thought, this is it. This is the promised seed. This is the one that's going to destroy the works of the devil. But as we know, that definitely wasn't to be, because it was Cain that was guilty of the first murder. And then the second born, they could have had daughters as well, and after this they could have had many sons. It probably happened. But the second born, Abel, interestingly, his name means breath, vanity. And that's so descriptive of what was going to happen. Abel didn't live for long as he was murdered. And both these two had the same privileges. They were brought up in a home that we can say was gospel. Adam and Eve knew the way of salvation, and I'm sure they would have taught it to their children. So what a privilege. Like many of you here this morning, you are being brought up in a believing home. You cannot take that for granted. It's a great privilege. But you know what? It doesn't make you saved. No one is born a Christian. If that was the case, then Cain and Abel would have been saved instantaneously. But we must become Christians. And this is what is so important about this paragraph that we've read this morning. And every one of us here in this congregation will belong to one of two groups. Not English or Welsh. Not whether we have a degree or not. Not even male or female. All those distinctions count as nothing before God. We're either going to be in the way of Cain, That's Jude term in Jude 11. The way of Cain. The way that leads to death. The way that brings us under the judgment of God. Or we're going to be in the way of Abel. There's only two groups here. Are you going to be in the way of Cain or the way of Abel? Now, I find it very significant that both these men were trying to worship God. You know, God has put into every one of us this morning eternity. We are all made in his image, so we're not like the animals. We are animal as well. We're mammals then, and we have a body like other animals, so you can see that similarity. But there is something in you and me that no animal has, not even the apes, which the evolutionists say we are evolved from, have this. They don't have a soul. That's what makes man completely different to any animal. We are made in the image of God, and even though that image has been marred as a result of the fall, it's still there. I often use this comparison. We're like those castles, you know, those castles. Not the castles that the Welsh built, because the Welsh didn't build very good castles. The castles that Edward, the Plantagenet, built on the North Wales coast. Have you seen them? Aren't they magnificent? Conwy, Beaumaris, Harlech, Caernarfon. But they're just pale in comparison to their former glory. They're ruins. What must they have been like at one time? And that's us. We're ruins. You can still see vestiges of that former glory. Adam was created to walk with God. Imagine that. To know God. To be in paradise. And it all came to nothing. Death. Disharmony. And that's like us. And so every human being has this sense that we must worship. And the tragedy today is people are worshipping the wrong things. I don't know why people make fun of us for worshipping Jesus Christ. What's so ridiculous about worshipping a person that is God? I don't find that intellectual suicide. The seed of the woman, the one who came from heaven and became a man and lived in order to destroy the works of the devil, and that was raised from the grave and is alive. I find worshipping him the most reasonable thing. It's an amazing thing, yes, but it makes sense. Now, I find this ridiculous. A person worshipping angels, a person worshipping aliens. There are famous people today who believe in other life forms, in other planets, and that somehow we are to worship this. Many people worship Gaia, Mother Earth. How ridiculous. So here you have these two worshippers. You're a worshipper here this morning. Whether you agree with that statement or not, we're all worshipping something. And I'm taking it for granted that most of us in this building are here to worship the God of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what this chapter has to say to us. Are we worshipping in the way of Cain or in the way of Abel? How are we doing it? Now, to me, it's tragic. You know, I find this one of the greatest tragedy of modern evangelicalism, that worship has become a subject of controversy. And in that, we've lost the glory of worship. Isn't it sad that to many people today, worship means, are you for traditional or modern? That's what worship is about. Worship is all about the outward. It's all about what one wears, what musical instruments one has, whether you have an overhead projector or a hymn book. My friends, I couldn't give a hoot as to those externals of worship. In many ways, we could do away with instruments in worship because it's the congregation that does the worshipping. The instrument isn't part of the worship. I'm most grateful for our organist, but it's spirit-led. And as to what we're wearing, all that matters is that we have the robe of Christ's righteousness. And as to whether we're singing from a book or looking at a screen, it's what's being sung that matters. Is it Christ? Is it Christ crucified? That's the attention. You see, that's how the devil has got in. He's distracted us all. And instead of worship in spirit and in truth, which is what God is interested in, we're limiting worship to all these outward things, which one day will be no more. That's why I read from John 4. That woman was being convicted of sin at the well of Samaria when Jesus confronted her with her lifestyle. And she tried to divert the conversation to talk about religious things. And people do the same today. And Jesus says, it's worship in spirit and in truth. And do you know what every believer will be doing one day? And what they're doing now in glory? What Mr. Higham is doing now? They're worshipping. And who are they worshipping? Only one person. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Christ crucified, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, is the centerpiece of heaven. May we know that kind of worship, my friends. And the other things will then fit into place. Our Calvinistic Methodist forefathers, we've come out of that denomination. But in ethos, I am a Calvinistic Methodist. I'm proud to be that. Do you know what they used to do in their worshipping? The Spirit would sometimes come down as Christ was preached, and the poor people couldn't help it. They would jump up and down. That refrain in the children's hymn, "Yes, Jesus loves me." They were so taken over by the love of God in Jesus Christ. And I think it was somebody from across the border. They said to one preacher, "You Welshmen, you're jumpers, jumpers." That's the nickname that they had. And this Welsh preacher turned to this man and said, "I'd rather be a jumper, jumper than a sleeper, sleeper." Oh, for lively worship. Holy Spirit's empowered worship in our day. I don't know what would happen if the Spirit came down this morning. So this is what we're about, worship. And what God is asking you and me is, are you worshipping me in the way of Cain or in the way of Abel? So let's look, without further ado, at these two. There's nothing more important than being a true worshipper. What do we see about them? Well, Cain, he was a farmer, and he offered to the Lord, verse 3, the fruit of the ground. Note that word, fruit. And Abel was a shepherd, and he offered, obviously, one of the sheep. That makes sense. So there's nothing wrong with Cain being a farmer, and there's nothing wrong with Abel being a shepherd. But I want you to note the difference between the two offerings. Cain offered the fruit. Abel offered what? The firstborn, or the first fruit of the flock. Now, there's the first difference. There's a difference in quality. Cain offered just about anything. Any seed. Abel offered the best. And if you look at the kind of firstborn that he offered it with the fats, the best of the best. Now, that's not why Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected. We are not into justification by works. The way of Cain is the way of works. The way of Abel is the way of grace. But what you have here is an indicator of a person standing before God. If I've been saved, if I have spiritual life in me, then I will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and I will not offer him what's half best. I will offer him my best. Didn't we sing that? Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. There's a term which I don't like. It's easy believism. And it's a danger in our day that people hear the simple gospel, and it is simple. It's profound, but it's simple. And they hear that all that's required is simple faith in Christ. And it is just trust in Christ. But they forget something. They don't bow the knee. They just accept him in their minds. Their hearts are not affected. It doesn't change their lives. You know, when I was converted, we had this phrase, being saved. We don't hear that anymore, do we? We simply hear about people accepting Jesus. Now, that's fine, but it may miss out an element which needs to be there. Have I bowed the knee? Have I said, unless the Lord saves me, I'm done. I've got no hope. And I'm not going to dictate to him how he's going to save me. I'm going to say, Lord, I've got nothing. I'm utterly dependent on you. And you save me in your way. I'm abandoning myself to you. That's what it is. This is what one man puts. I can't remember who. Too much of Christianity today is drenched with sentimentality, but devoid of sacrifice. Isn't that the case? It's easy to be sentimental. It's easy to be gooey when you feel something. But that's not the test. The test is this. Are we following Jesus? Come what may. C.T. Studd, listen to this. This is the gospel and our response. Do you know this? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, think about that. If the God-man has sacrificed himself for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. No sacrifice can be too great. Dr. Martin, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, he gives this example from an old Welsh preacher. A farmer one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife that their best cow had given birth to two calves, one red and one white. And he said, you know, I have suddenly had a feeling, this is sentimentality, and impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. A feeling. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds, and we will sell the other and give it to the work of the Lord. His wife asked him which one he was going to dedicate to the Lord. There's no need to bother about that now. That's sentiment for you. Treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say. In a few months, this man came back into the kitchen, and he was looking very miserable. Do you know why? I have bad news, he said to his wife. The Lord's calf is dead. But she said, you had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf. Oh yes, he said, I had always decided it was to be the white one. And it is the white one that has died. The Lord's calf is dead. And Lloyd-Jones adds, it's always the Lord's calf that dies. If you and I want to be saved, we've got to bow the knee. It's not easy believism. It's not our sacrifice that saves us. It's the sacrifice of Christ. But love, so amazing, so divine, surely demands our all. So that's the first difference, a subtle difference, but an important one, a completely different attitude. With Cain, anything went. With Abel, oh, it had to be the best. But there's another difference, and this is the most important one. Can you see it? Abel only offered the seed of the ground. Cain only offered the seed of the ground. Abel, bringing the firstborn of the flock, what did he do with it? He sacrificed it. There was shedding of blood. Now, why am I emphasizing that? Well, in Genesis 3:21, God had taught Adam and Eve, and they would have taught Cain and Abel, that it was through blood sacrifice that they're accepted. The big theme of the Bible, in the words of Hebrews, is that without shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Let me remind you that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel were vegetarians. Why did Abel keep sheep? They kept sheep for the wool. They would have kept cows for the milk. They never killed them. They didn't eat meat. So the fact that Abel here killed the lamb meant one thing. He was being offered as a sacrifice in the place of Abel. And that's the key. That's the gospel. It's this atoning sacrifice, this substitutionary atonement. Sorry for using big words, but to me the gospel is something big. And this is what being accepted is all about. Let me read this hymn. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give this guilty conscience peace or take away the stain. Abel wasn't trusting in that lamb. He was looking to another lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. In the words of Peter, the innocent dying instead of the guilty in order to bring us to God. Let me tell you this. I wasn't going to tell this to the children, otherwise I would have been in trouble. I was jogging yesterday. I won't say where. And I got out of this forest. I went over a fence, so maybe I shouldn't have done that. And I ran through this field, and then I suddenly found myself in somebody's garden. And it was a huge garden, because it was a posh house. And I couldn't go back, there was too much undergrowth. And there were these CCTV cameras, but I was keeping away from them. I was probably trespassing. And I ran through this garden to the drive, and it was a long drive. And the problem was this, it was a huge gate, and a big wall. And so I had to climb over the wall. I was trespassing, probably. My friends, there's another garden here. The Garden of Eden. And it's not a wall that you can climb over. But flaming swords. Cherubims guarding the way back to paradise. We'd be trespassing if we were going in our own way. But do you know what happened when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on the cross? Do you know those swords? Do you know those cherubims? In the Old Testament, you come across the cherubims a little later in Exodus. Where were they? They're overlooking the mercy seat. Where's the mercy seat? The mercy seat is the innermost sanctum in the tabernacle. No one was allowed in there but the high priest, and he was only allowed there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And what did he do there? He sacrificed in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. And this is what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ was the Lamb. Jesus Christ was the High Priest. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ went to that cross. And when he went, he offered sacrifice. And he himself was the sacrifice. And he shed his blood, divine blood. Blood that can cleanse the guiltiest. And he took the sword. The sword that we should have had. The punishments for your sins and mine were upon him. And do you know what happened? Do you know what happened? In the temple in Jerusalem, which was after the tabernacle, do you know what happened? The veil that stopped people from entering into the inner sanctum, it was torn. And do you know from what it was torn? It was torn from top to bottom. God was tearing it. God was opening the way. The way to paradise this morning is wide open, as we sang in that children's hymn. Heaven's gate is flung open to us. And if we are coming in the name of Jesus Christ, we're not trespassing. We're allowed. We're allowed. Isn't that wonderful news? We got a Welsh hymn which talks about this. Newyddion da braf a ddaeth i'n bro, hwy heiddan's gael ei dwyn ar go. Good news has come to our land. It should be shouted from the housetops. Mae'r Iesu wedi cario'r dydd. Caiff carcharorion fynd yn rhydd. Jesus has been victorious. We can now be free. Free not to do what we want, not to worship God in our way, but free to go back into paradise. Free to know life eternal, beginning in this world and blossoming in eternity. Oh, my friends, this is worship. We are worshipping that lamb that was slain this morning. and we can know a foretaste of heaven in worshipping him. Is there a chorus which says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin? Are you there in the undergrowth, getting lost, getting into danger? You don't have to stay there any longer. Abel realized, there's a sacrifice. The way is open. Come. And then one final thing. In Hebrews, we're told that it was through faith that Abel was accepted and his sacrifice, and Cain wasn't. Through faith. You see, what I've said this morning is good news indeed. But it's no good unless we respond. The gate has been flung wide open, but that will do us no good unless we go through it. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, but he'll do us no good unless we lay our sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. And all of that is just faith. Faith is to go through the gates. Faith is to lay hold of Christ. Faith is to simply take all of my sins and not try to deal with them myself, but run to Christ and lay them on him. Are you going to do that this morning? I can imagine Cain and Abel sitting at their mother's feet and being told again and again about this promise, about the seed of the woman, and being reminded of that picture that God gave. And it would have been impressed on their minds if they would have had to stand before a congregation every Sabbath day. They could have recited Genesis 3:15 to perfection, but it wouldn't have saved them. They would have to believe themselves. They couldn't rest in their parents' faith. They had to come themselves to Jesus Christ. And many of you brought up in Christian homes, like Cain and Abel, you need to come yourself to Jesus Christ. All I can say is come. I can't tell you how to come. In one sense, it doesn't matter how you come, as long as you come. You know, when I was sharing with the children about my struggles with doubts, I sometimes can't fly to Christ. I can't even run. I can't even walk. Do you know what I can do? I can crawl. I can crawl. And even if I can't crawl, I can look. It doesn't matter. As long as you touch the hem of his garment, it doesn't matter. If your grip is weak, even if, like Job, you're hanging on by the skin of your teeth, it doesn't matter. If you're joined to him, that's what counts. Weak faith in a strong Saviour. Well, listen to this. This is the good news. 'Tis finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished. All the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world hath died. Like Pilgrim in Bunyan's allegory, the weight of guilt can be released from off your back straight away because Christ has borne it. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You're suddenly light because you're no longer carrying your sin. And, this is how Wesley goes on to finish. Oh, this is wonderful. Accepted in the well-beloved, not in me. Cain and Abel were exactly the same. Sinners in need of salvation. Abel wasn't better than his brother. Grace is what saves. Accepted in the well-beloved and clothed in righteousness divine. I see the bar to heaven removed and all thy merits, Lord, are mine. Oh, it's wonderful. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And lo, I like this. A wimp like you and me can say, I plead the atoning blood. And in that right, I claim my heaven. I'm not trespassing. His merits are mine. And it doesn't matter how guilty, how weak, how unclean I feel. Not easy believism. I bow the knee to him. I say, Lord, save me. But in your merits, I'm claiming paradise. And one day, I won't be jogging. I'll be running the fields and the mountains of paradise. And you know what? I want to begin it here, in this world. Eternal life has begun now for the believer. Life with God now. To walk with Christ now. Isn't that worship? Who wants to worship angels and aliens and whatever else if I can worship a risen, living Saviour? For his name's sake. Amen.